Welcome to our afternoon workshop. Let me just do a little bit by way of introduction, and then we're going to look this afternoon at how to train people in effective evangelism. That's the workshop. I hope you've got the right one. Paul, writing to the Romans, said this: "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then on he goes." And that pretty much captures all of us. The Greeks, the barbarians, the Ukrainians, the Polish, the Hungarians, the Romanians, the Americans, the Scots. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation." Of course, the barbarians were the uncivilized. The barbarians were those who were primitive. The barbarians were those that Paul wanted to reach out and to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time I read that little verse, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," there is something in my heart leaps, because I am unashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that the good news of the gospel was clearly proclaimed. And the Holy Spirit did a work in my life that brought me to a place of conviction, to a place of conversion, and to a place of transformation, and an ongoing place of transformation. I love Paul's letter to the church at Romans. You look at those opening chapters, and by the time you get to chapter 3, we are condemned. The wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. By the time you get to Romans chapter 5, we can be justified by faith. By the time you get to Romans chapter 8, no condemnation. And by the time you get to Romans chapter 12, present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And of course, one of the most difficult things about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice is that most sacrifices on the altar are dead. But the difficult thing of being a believer, presenting ourselves day by day, is we are living. And we want to be in that place of absolute commitment to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the things of Christ, to the glory of God. My second name is McKinnon. And if you know much about the Scottish clans, they've all got this rich history, and they've all got this incredible heritage. And so the McKinnon clan, if you were being kind to us, you would call us peacemakers. If you were telling the truth, you would say that they were a hired mob who were called in to settle disputes between other clans. That's the history of the McKinnons. The clan was hired by other clans to basically draw the sword and sort people out. But by the grace of God and through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that I'm very thankful for is that this McKinnon has very much become a peacemaker. What I want to do is proclaim the message of reconciliation between man and God. What I long to do is to equip others to proclaim the message of reconciliation between man and God. Throughout my ministry, I've very much led with being an evangelist historically. That was very much as an itinerant evangelist, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, calling people to repentance and faith. And then I started more and more to work with church leaders and to enable church leaders to begin to strengthen the culture of evangelism within the local church. Every church has a culture of evangelism. It's either healthy or unhealthy. And so a lot of my ministry was spent in helping church leaders begin to shape and craft and strengthen that culture of evangelism, to realize that it's not just about the proclamation evangelist, but in actual fact, it is very much the evangelist's role is to equip the body of Christ to make much of Jesus. And that's my little motto in life. All that I want to do is to make much of Jesus. That's what I long to do day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out. I want to make much of Jesus in my own life, and I want to equip others to make much of Jesus. Because I found that while I welcome everything that is a part of the body of Christ, we need the apologists. Those who are apologists will try to persuade. Now, it's good to persuade, but persuasion will not lead somebody to a life in Christ. There must be proclamation. So persuasion and proclamation go hand in hand. I love pre-evangelism, connecting with our community, with our friends, with our colleagues, with our networks. But pre-evangelism and friendship evangelism will not end in someone becoming a believer unless we proclaim, unless we make known the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the beautiful things is that that whole process of sowing and reaping is all part of strengthening the culture of a local church. What we want to do is equip people in every area that they might sow and they might reap and they might do great things for the glory of God. And my favorite apologetic for the Christian faith is the positive apologetic of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I long to do is equip people to know how to make much of him. When you think about the task of sowing and reaping, it's a wonderful way in which God uses different people and their personality and their character and their gifts, all of it together in bringing people to our Lord Jesus Christ. Randy Newman has just written a new book entitled Mere Evangelism. And in that, he looked at C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, and he's discovered 10 lessons from Lewis that we can bring into play. And when you look at that, he talks about sowing and reaping. And as he says that, he says, sowing is very hard work. Connecting with people, living the gospel, loving the gospel, showing Jesus is hard work. And what happens is as we sow the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, those of us that God would call to be reapers, we benefit from that hard work that's been done. But that's all part of the body of Christ, being the body of Christ. And one of the great things about that dual process is that we get a joyful result. It leads to the salvation of an individual. It leads to the salvation of a family. It leads to a movement of God amongst a community or in a town. And so a huge part of what I do is about trying to just equip local churches and equip everyday believers to be more confident in what it is to share Jesus Christ. And today we're going to work through the four little areas that I outlined in the sheet. And we're going to think a little bit about that. And I want it to be as interactive as we will make it. So if you've got a question or you want to share some experience that resonates with that, then feel free just to put the hand up, jump in and share that with one another. But let's think just for a moment or two about the journey to faith. I'm based in the UK. The ministry that I have now covers the whole of the UK and Ireland. I'm from Scotland. I live in Scotland, but I move out into the UK and Ireland. And one of the joys of that, I move out as someone who has pastored a church for 18 years. So I've been an itinerant. I've been a pastor. And what I want to do is draw alongside church leaders and put an arm around their shoulder and encourage them. And I hope today, more than anything else, we'll just be encouraged about what it is, not just to be equipped ourselves, but to be those who would equip others to go and make much of Jesus. And so in this past year, there were two, this is to do with the UK. Now, what I want to say to contextualize that is it's important for us in the call that God has on our lives to look and to say, you know, what is the data for where I am ministering? So in the UK, in this past year, there have been two major research studies, research surveys carried out to try and find out what is the health or absence of health in the UK at the present moment in time in terms of Jesus. One of them was the UK National Ministry Survey, and that analysed the mission situation, mission opportunities from the perspective of church leaders, from the perspective of church goers, and from the perspective of the general public. It was published in January 2022 by an organisation called MacRindle. And there's another survey which is called Talking Jesus. And Talking Jesus was compiled jointly by Hope Together, by the Luis Palau Association, by Alpha, by the Evangelical Alliance, and by Kingsgate. And what they did was they wanted to explore what people in the UK thought of Jesus. So hence the title, Talking Jesus. Now the fascinating thing is that when you look at those two surveys and you think about what folks in the UK think about Christians, what they think about evangelism, what they think about Jesus, and the Talking Jesus one is interesting because they did this in 2015, and then they revisited that in 2022, so 7 years further on to see some of the changes. Now, the conclusions and both surveys done by different streams in the life of the church, in actual fact, both show very similar results. Roughly in the UK today, 48% of the population would still ascribe or identify in some way with the Christian faith. If they were to think about faith at all, it would be a vague idea of the Christian faith. 6% of the entire survey would be practicing Christians. And in that 6%, that wouldn't necessarily be evangelical, biblical Christians. So that would just be practicing Christians in terms of what they think they are. And again, there was remarkable consistency for the UK in that those who were outside the church were asked of the things they would turn to if they wanted to find out more about Jesus. And the incredible thing is, the majority of people said they would look up Google. Isn't that incredible? You know, because you can trust Google. You can rely on Google. Everything you read in Google is true. Not. But at the end of the day, you know, that's where most people would go. But encouragingly, and this is where it's encouraging for us as church leaders, as servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, encouragingly, the three top answers after Google were reading the Bible, going to a local church, or talking to a friend that they knew was a Christian, and finding out more about the Christian faith. Now, thankfully, we're never called to simply see and serve statistics. We're always called to see people, to serve people, to reach out to people with the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we examine how people come to faith, when we look at the biggest influences on those who have come to faith, by far the biggest impact is the impact and influence of family and friends, the impact and influence of the positive role of the church, and the impact and influence of the Word of God. And that excites me, and that gives me a lot of hope, because when I think about family and friends, we all have them. When I think about the local church, we are part of the local church. We're commissioned by the local church to go out and to serve the community. When I think about the Word of God, I think that is our message. We want to introduce people to the Word Himself. And so when I look at the way in which people come to faith, I get really encouraged. I get really encouraged for the Church of Jesus Christ. And I see that my role is to equip people, to encourage people, to enable people, to help them to grow in confidence. Encouragingly, there are many, many people who want to find out more about Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what the recent global pandemic was like for you. I know what it was like for me. I actually felt the church missed out on an opportunity. I felt in some places the church almost went into itself when there was never a better time for the church to actually move out into the community. Now, my own church, you know, I praise God for this, was very much engaged in our community throughout all of it. But at a time when the majority of our neighbours, when the majority of our colleagues, when the majority of the people in our community were confronted with things that they had no control over. I mean, that was one of the great things, wasn't it? The global pandemic, we all like to think we're in control of our life, and then we wake up one day, and all the control is gone, because, you know, all the freedom of movement went, all the gathering together went, and there was a great opportunity to say, we are not in control. But we know the one who is in control. When people were faced with their own mortality, and they started to ask questions about, what happens if I get this? What happens if I die? We, the people of God, were sitting there saying, we're unafraid of that. We're unafraid of death. We wanted to be moving towards people. One of my greatest frustrations was that I couldn't get into the hospitals where people were dying. And I wanted to get into the hospitals in order that I might make much of Jesus. And again, in this kind of unique moment that we had in history, people felt very isolated. Now, one of the things that the people of God, I think, did do quite well was they did start to get to know a number of their neighbours. And now as we come out of it, I think we've got a great opportunity to equip our people to, in actual fact, make much of Jesus amongst those neighbours that they've connected with in a much deeper way. And so I want to think for a little while about the impact and influence of family and friends, the positive role of the church, and the power of the Word of God. And again, permission at any point in time, if you want to share something on that or add to that, let's do that together. So let's think for a moment or two about the impact and influence of family and friends. When we do surveys about how people come to faith, the results are consistent through a family member or through a friend who loves Jesus Christ. Now, as a pastor, I sit there and think, the most powerful people that God can use in the salvation of souls, and I want to preach gospel preaching Sunday by Sunday, is every member of the church that I serve. So I want to see it as a priority to equip them to be salt and light, to be those who can articulate Jesus amongst their family and friends. So I've got a little vision for our own local church, and we extend that beyond, that we might enable parents to become parental prophets, priests, and kings. That little phrase I first encountered from Dale Ralph Davis, and it's a beautiful little phrase, that we should equip parents to be parental prophets, priests, and kings. What does that mean? We want to make sure that our children, the Church of Jesus Christ, could explode overnight numerically if we saw the salvation of our families. And so we want to equip parents in order that they know how to articulate and communicate the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ as parental prophets to their own children. We want to equip them to be praying consistently for their own children. We want to equip them as kings to bring the discipline of God's word, but also the encouragement and wisdom of God's word into the life that might shape and mold them with a worldview that takes God into account. And so the reality is that even if we just start right at the church level, because sometimes I think in evangelism, we make the mistake of starting a way out on the margin. When in actual fact, Max Stiles has become a good friend, a great encourager. And one of the things he always talks about is go for the low-hanging fruit. Go for the fruit that's right beside us. And so I think we want to equip and encourage our folks to, and parents to make known the good news of Jesus in winsome and in beautiful ways. I don't know what you do in your church. We have a Sunday club where the children are all with us for the first part for worship. And then after that, the children go out for the program, their own Sunday club program. Now, I've got a vision for that. And my vision is this, that one day we'll get to a place where every parent has taught the lesson before Sunday. So that when a Sunday club teacher is teaching, they're reinforcing what they've heard from the parents. The majority of people function with that the other way around at the present moment in time. Now, we can't do that for the kids who don't have Christian parents, but we can do that for those who have. I long to see the salvation of the families, of the children, of the families of believers. It's interesting, Billy Graham, who in another era, you know, had the great sort of mass evangelism rallies. One of my favorite quotes from Billy Graham is this one. He said, "Let your home be your parish, your little brood, your congregation, your living room, a sanctuary, and your knee, a sacred altar." That's miles away from mass evangelism. But in actual fact, I think as the church has drifted from that and it's lost family worship and the place of family worship, I think one of the things that we want to do is see that happen once again. I'm longing in terms of the impact of family and friends to encourage folks to do friendship evangelism that actually evangelizes. I don't know what it's like in your country, but in our context, for a little while there was a movement amongst the church, befriend people, befriend people, befriend people. Now again, it's back to that, the body of Christ working together, pre-evangelism. But most of the problem with friendship evangelism was that people formed friendships but never evangelized. And then they would suddenly say, "Well, I don't want to talk about Jesus because I might lose a friend." And then we've got to ask ourselves, what kind of friend are we if we know that for all eternity we'll either be with God in glory or separated from him in hell, and we don't share that? Rico Tice, who I've had the privilege to do quite a bit of work with, and Rico shares with broken heart, one of his colleagues who called him out on that, a rugby player, who said, "That's what you believe and you hadn't shared it with me." And it still haunts him to this day. Just that whole idea that we can have friendship, but somehow or other we won't evangelize. And I long for that day when the church again rediscovers, in many places we are doing this, where we're opening our homes, not just for our family, but for our friends, for our neighbors, for our colleagues. And what we're doing is we're having hospitality that engages, not just entertains. Now, I've got to often say that to my wife, when we have folks for dinner, she kind of wants to, step it up and get everything just right. It's not about entertaining. It's actually just about the open home, the open heart, gathered round the table, but engaging folks with the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the impact of family and friends, because this is something we have, is a great opportunity in terms of our church, in terms of equipping our people for effective evangelism. And I'll talk a little bit about that in the next part. So the positive role of the church, if I've got that in my head, how do I then enable every member to step up to the plate? Well, it's important if I'm going to give some kind of strategy for outreach in the life of the church, that is not all and only about bringing people to church. It's got to be about them being equipped and confident enough to share their faith in such a way that over the dining table or gathered around the living room, they can make much of Jesus. And so our strategy in the life of our church For the past year. Let me just move on a little bit here. So the impact and, of family and friends, positive role of the church, that business of strengthening culture. Our strategy for the last year in evangelism in the life of our church was simply four words. Four words that we wanted every member to know. Four words that we wanted every member to do. Four words that we longed for every member to put into practice on a regular basis. So what were those four words? They were pray, host, invite, follow. Now, we're not blessed when we hear things. We're blessed when we do things. And so the reality is we wanted people to begin to pray for the unique people that God had put in their lives. So to think about family, to think about friends, to think about acquaintances, colleagues, to think about neighbours, even to be praying for the stranger that you didn't know you were going to talk to, but God set you up. You know, you've had that experience when you just know that you meet somebody and you get that little nudge from God, you've got to say something and do that. And so we encourage folks to be praying. But then we said to them, don't simply pray. Pray that God would give you the boldness, as you were saying, brother, the courage, to host them. Host them at home. Say to them, you know, would you like to come for lunch? Would you like to come for dinner? Would you like to go for a coffee? To host them with the view that we just wanted to really befriend them, get to know them, love them, and begin to show Jesus and to make much of Jesus in their company. And then we said there's two other things we want to do as a church. We will, or we always do this in our preaching, we will make sure that as we preach the Word of God, because let's be honest, Genesis to Revelation is the whole revelation of who God is. And from anywhere in God's Word, we can show something of God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and get to Jesus. And the reality is we expound the Scriptures systematically in our church, but we always equip our preachers to make sure that they can make a straight line to Jesus. We should never tire of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ because we are unashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. And so we want gospel preaching, but we want to prepare people. And so as well as that, as we say pray and host, that's part of that preparation, we want to say invite them to church. Invite them to church. Invite them, yes, to special events, but you don't need to wait for a special event. Let them see the people of God. And in terms of boldness and courage, if ever we're sitting there thinking, you know, I feel on my own with this, well, invite a brother or sister to join with you in it. You know, let them see, you know, your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can do that in church, and so bring them there and have them back home and have one or two people that you know would just connect with them. And so for ourselves, we said, you know, what are the main, we've got a theological matrix through which we do church. We know what we believe and why we believe it, and that's how we do it. But what we want to do is we've got two main areas that we work into. One is families. We have a lot of children, a lot of families in our community. And so we have a brilliant families program. And we have a lot of poverty. And so we have a big community care program, provision of food, working with folks trying to get jobs, all manner of different things. And we thought, what we want to do is we pray and host. We want to see people inviting folks out of that what we're known for in the community as a local church. And then we would always have these opportunities to make Jesus known that they might come to faith. But the little bit about follow wasn't simply about follow up. It was about follow through. And so you don't have to wait for a preacher to preach a message. You can actually invite somebody to come and look at the Word with you. You can invite somebody to come along with you to some course. You can sit down with some great resources over your own dining table and share Jesus. I was equipping some people to open up the Word of God in evangelism. And the way we did it, I walked them through how to do this. And then I said to them, go and practice with a Christian friend, but only on the basis that the two of you are then going to pray for a non-Christian and go and practice, you know, and go and share with a non-Christian. And so did the training. 2 weeks later, they came back together again, and I was getting ready to then, you know, give them a few more ideas and send them out. And this girl was, she was just bursting. She was like, John, John, John. And I said, what? And she's, can I share? And I said, yes, share. And she said, my mum and dad, my parents, are not Christian. And she said, I went away. She said, and I'm practicing with my friend. And my parents went to a church service. And as they're at the church service, the minister preached a great message and they were impacted. The gospel was having an effect. And they're talking to my pastor, and he says, you know, you look as if you're interested in the Christian faith. And they said, well, we think we are. And he said, you know, your daughter's doing a program where you can just open up God's word and share Jesus from it. And they went, our daughter? And they went, no, and we don't know that. So they came home and said to their daughter, what's this about the Bible? You've got to open this up with us. And so this girl was sharing how she sits round the dining room table, and rather than a parental prophet, we've got a child prophet teaching parents the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not just about what we put on, but it's about equipping our people so that they know how to follow through. And we should have a confidence that they're going to do a good job of that, because that's why we're equipping them for that. And when we bless them at the end of a service, we're sending them out into all that God has got for them on a regular basis. And that's the positive role of the church. And it's moving into the next part, which is the power of the Word of God. I think one of the greatest discoveries for myself as a local church leader was really equipping people to open up God's Word. Now, there are many. I'll mention one that I've got permission to give you free of charge. But there are many, many great Bible sharing type ministries. You know, UCCF in Britain did Uncover. It's a wonderful little way of just walking through Luke's Gospel. They've produced John's Gospel as well. The Word One-to-One I'll mention a little bit about later on. But I think there are one of the things we want to do is mobilize our people to be Bible sharers. In church, we're so used to Bible study that we're so used to thinking we need to have all the answers, and we don't. And our people sit there and think, oh, I couldn't open the Bible. You know, I wouldn't know what to say. The Bible is more than enough in itself. And if we can actually open the pages of God's Word and show people the Word of God. Now, many, many people, I don't know what it's like in your context, but in my context, a lot of people say, oh, the Bible's rubbish. You know, it's all fairy stories. It's all lies. And I often push back on that very winsomely. And I say, can I ask you a question? How much have you read? And they go, we know it's all rubbish. Everybody knows it's rubbish. And I say, no, I'm going to stay with my question. How much have you read? And then they'll say to me, well, obviously, I've heard a couple of preachers. I never asked how much you've heard. I asked how much have you read. And when you start to push on that, the majority of people come back, people who dismiss the Bible, they've never opened the pages of it. And so one of the things that I love is just challenging people that have never opened the pages of God's Word to come and sit down with me. I never say, let's come and read the whole Bible, right? But to come and just look at, 18 verses. And we'll just walk through 18 verses of God's Word together. I'll show you a way in which we can do that practically in just a moment. You see, evangelism is expected of the believer. We know the Great Commission. You know, go into all the world and preach, and baptize, and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Evangelism is expected. Hallelujah. Evangelism is also empowered. Acts 1 verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. It's not an optional extra. It's a non-negotiable if we're believers in Christ. And we need to let our people realize that it is a non-negotiable. We are witnesses. We'll either be a good witness or a bad witness. And so what we want to do is let them realize that evangelism is something that when they do it, regardless of how effective or ineffective they feel, in actual fact, they will grow. They will grow. Now, I don't know what it was like for you growing up as a Christian, but I didn't come from a Christian home. And so when I came to faith, most people taught me, read your Bible, pray. Read your Bible, pray. Now, I want to take that one step further in just a moment and say, read your Bible, yes. Pray, yes. But share. And we'll think about that in a moment. And so I think one of the things that we can do, if we remember that the majority of people come to faith through the witness of a family member or friend, through the positive role of the church, and through the Word of God, how can we equip more people to have a confidence in what's going on in the life of the local church, to have a confidence in the Word of God, to have a confidence in the God of the Word, and to make Him known? And so in terms of the power of the Word of God, we want to mobilize people as Bible sharers. We want to get to a place where we make Bibles and Bible reading materials prominent and free. You know, one of the roles that I have is with the Word One-to-One, which is a Bible sharing ministry. It's amazing the number of pastors that say to me, your resource is brilliant. And they just say, when I use it, it's such a wonderful way of showing people Jesus from His Word. We meet Jesus in every page. And I'll go to the church and I'll say, where is it? And they, what do you mean, where is it? So, well, where is the resource? Well, we've been encouraging our people to use it. And I say, I hear that. Where is it? And they're like, what? It's on a shelf in my study. Or it's on a shelf in the office. And so we just create simple little things like that. You know, just make them available. Visualize it. If we believe that we can meet Jesus in the Word, then we ought to have not a place that people can come and buy. We ought to have a place where people can come and say, can I take this Bible? Yes, of course you can. Can I read that Bible with someone? Yes. Here's something you can both take and get started. Just make it visual. You know, when we reach out into the community care people every year at Christmas, we deliver all manner of food parcels and toys and all manner of things to roughly for, and we're not a, but the church has grown from 40 or 50 to about 230 or so. We can't get any more in, and so we've then replanted three other churches, revitalized three other churches, and so just the one local church I'm talking about, they would do about 340, 350 homes, and we give them a little QR code, because even in their poverty, they've always got a smartphone. And you go to that QR code, and suddenly you visualize the Word of God, and somebody sharing the message of God. So we don't actually even have to be there in person these days in order to make the Word of God possible. Now, Rico Tice, my friend, it's a privilege to call him that, he says evangelism is a subset of faithfulness. If we're going to be faithful, then we're going to evangelize. And it's interesting, I've not heard that said clearly enough in churches very often. If we are going to be faithful, then we need to evangelize. And evangelism is very much a neglected discipline. We are expected and it's empowered. But one of the incredible things about that expectation and that empowerment is that if you and I, and we ought to day by day long to grow in godliness, to grow in maturity, to grow in our faith, if we want to do that, then not only should we read our Bible and pray, but we should share Jesus. We should make much of Jesus. And I think my faith has grown so much as I learned eventually that it's not just about praying and reading the Bible, but it's also about sharing Jesus. And so it's not just praying, it's not just reading, it's also about sharing. Now, what I want to do is give us just a number of very simple, practical tools that you can use. And I've got permission to let you know that you can take these, download these, and use these for free in your own local context. I do make an apology that they're in English, because obviously they're coming from our neck of the world. So we don't have all of these. Well, one of the practical resources that I'll give you, you can get in a number of languages, and we're exploring one or two other languages. But let me first of all tell you about a passion for life. A passion for life, the word one-to-one, and also I want you to think about your own local church and how that is a laboratory for all that God is doing. And we'll have those kind of three thoughts together. So let me just show you a passion for life. Over the last year and a half, I was involved in heading up the evangelism side of a ministry called A Passion for Life. A Passion for Life had a very simple goal, and it flows out of a lot of what we're sharing today. A Passion for Life longed to do a month of mission coordinated across the UK and Ireland. But what we really wanted to do was make sure that everything we were putting into the life of the local church was about a lifetime of evangelism. So these things we've been considering already, we want to see that just as a lifestyle, as a lifetime in the life of God's people. And it was under this broad title of A Passion for Life. So when we look at the vision was to see the gospel of Christ proclaimed in every community to every generation across the UK and Ireland. It's a great vision. We long just to see the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ being proclaimed in that way. Well, how can we achieve that? How can we accomplish that? We wanted to build confidence in Bible-centered Christ-proclaiming evangelism. A lot of evangelism is not Bible-centered at times, and it needs to be. We wanted to equip people, inspire, encourage, and resource everyday believers to be on mission all the year round. So you look at my own interpretation in our church: pray, host, invite, follow. What's unique about that? It means that the believers should be in mission all the year round. So it's not just about working towards, although we did have a month of events, it's not just about working towards that. It's actually about getting that on a regular basis. We wanted to stimulate earnest prayer for the lost and for the advance of the gospel. We wanted to come together as a sign of our unity in the church in a month of mission. And we wanted to stir up our churches to an ever-increasing passion to make Jesus known. And so that was very much a part of what we were doing. Now, this is the part that you can take and download for yourself. We thought, how do we give resources to the local church that are really about saying we're just a supporting arm? Nobody knows the local church like local church leaders. Nobody knows the local community like local church leaders. So how can we design materials, resources, that we can just gift the church and say, take these and bespoke them? In other words, make them adaptable to your situation, to your circumstance. So we thought about four areas that we wanted to equip the local church in. We thought about helping people to make loving connections in their community. So there's a whole stack of videos in there about equipping everyday members just to lovingly connect with others. Because we wanted it to be Bible-centered evangelism, we had a number of teaching videos that showed that the gospel and how we present it should always be intentionally Bible-driven. We wanted to make sure that people could be faithful to Jesus in the different places that God has uniquely put them. So being faithful in the workplace, being faithful amongst different cultures, being faithful in a different context. And so we produced a whole series of videos under Faithful Witness. We produced a series of videos on encouraging discipleship. And so what we did, you can go to ourpassionforlife.org.uk. You can sign up to that, sign into the leaders area, make yourself a little account, and you can download all of that and use it if it's helpful in your church. And you can tweak it to suit yourself. Because although we've got 21 videos with different presenters, speaking for about 15 minutes. Alongside that, there are two other things. There is about an hour and a half, 90 minutes worth of materials that go alongside those videos for every video. And there's also a transcript of the speaker. And there's a reason for that. So if you look at it and you watch the video, if you've got English and you watch the video and you think it was great to hear Rico Tice talk about how we get over the kind of the hump of fear that's in us, well, you can have the transcript of his talk, because we told every presenter, it's not about you, it's about Jesus. And so every presenter gave the scripts and gave permission for anyone to use that script. So at the end of the day, Samuel could step up, Romania? So Samuel could step up in Romania. He could deliver the talk in person using the script in Romanian, and then, translate the materials and go and use it. So it's really about resources that are helping everyday believers to share Jesus Christ. And that's what we wanted to do. And so we did that in the context of the churches. So all of that is there for you. And all you need to do, doesn't cost you anything to sign up. It doesn't cost you anything to download those materials. It's really, the European Leadership Forum is about resourcing, across countries, about putting some of the best practices into the lives of other churches and other brothers and sisters across Europe. And so that was something that we worked on. This is very current. There are many, many churches in the UK who are using this as a training program. 42 churches in Australia got a hold of this, and they said, you've just given us a five-year evangelism training program for our local churches. Now, we want to add to that. It's not perfect. It's not good everything, and it doesn't answer every question. But what we want to do is keep adding to it, and we want to keep adding to the value of it. So that's just a practical resource. It's not just about saying, how can we help family and friends? How can we make our churches on mission? How can we get people mobilized in the Word of God? We want to give practical resources to do that. The second one is to do with the Word of God. Now, let me just, I'll get one of my brothers there just to throw a few of these out to you. Forgive me for being off camera for a moment, and I'll move this just before I get around. If non-believers are saying that one of the ways in which they are most likely to explore the Christian faith is through a family member or a friend, through a church that's making the Word of God very visible, and through the Word of God, then one of the best things we can do is put resources in everyday believers' hands that help them open up the Word of God with others. And so what you have in your hand just now is a little copy you can take with you. In fact, Christian, you're from Poland, so if you want the little display boxes, you can have them as well. The Word One-to-One exists to see the church raise up joyful Bible sharers in every nation of the world. Now, I want you to notice what I said. To raise up joyful Bible sharers. Go back to expected and empowered. Not all are called to be Bible teachers. When we read Ephesians 4, there are those who are called to be teachers. There are those who are called to be evangelists. Some evangelists and teachers. But not everyone is called to be a teacher. But it is my conviction that every child of God, every son and daughter by adoption, can be a Bible sharer. They can open God's word with a non-believer. They can invite the non-believer to see Jesus, to meet Jesus in the Word of God. The Word One-to-One seeks to raise up joyful Bible sharers in every nation of the world. So if you were to turn to, now again, it's so important that we have opportunity to train. So when you go to the website, thewordonetoone.com, which is on the back of the book, when you go there, you will find digital training videos that you can download for the church so that folks can see how to use it, how to get started. So it's for me, it's so important not just to say there's a resource, but to say how do we equip the evangelist is to equip people for works of service. And so if you go there, there's all manner of teaching videos. But basically, if I'm going to invite a non-Christian to look at God's word, I want to have something. You know, I love my ESV study Bible. But the last thing I want to do when I meet, you know, an unbeliever is say, let's get together and boom, you know, out comes the, you know, I could do him damage with my ESV study Bible, right? So what we've done is we've taken John's gospel and we've put it into a very easy format, broken it down into episodes. In fact, I never invite anyone to come and read the whole of John's gospel. I invite them to come and look at the first 18 verses. And if that goes well, I invite them to come back and look at the next, you know, number of verses. And if that goes well, I invite them to go. I'm reading at the moment with two men. I always say, guys with guys, women with women, that's the easiest way. But at the end of the day, I'm reading with two. Daniel, when I go home on Sunday evening, I will be baptizing Daniel. Daniel comes from a very broken background. He would tell you that. His story is quite remarkable. But we've been reading God's word together. And as we've been going through the word one-to-one, John's gospel, he's come to a living faith in Christ. And he's want to get baptized. And, you know, I was with him just a few weeks ago as he shared the story that he will share when he stands up before he gets baptized to give his testimony. On that front, can I say, one of the things that we do in our church, and I think is so important, is we encourage not only the person that's getting baptized to share their faith, we encourage the person that God in his grace used to bring them to faith, to tell the story. Now, why would we do that? Because it's great to hear the story of somebody coming to faith. But if you were to stand up in your church and say, and by the grace of God, he used me just to help them across the line, other people look and say, if they used you, God can use me. So it's inspiring. It's inspiring for others to hear of the way in which God has used us. And I always say when people are reading with someone, always tell somebody. So we're reading. Another friend of mine, now he became a friend through a party that I went to. And a good friend of mine was holding a party in his house. My wife and I were there. And we got to know this couple. Tragically, his wife contracted cancer and died. And I conducted his wife's funeral. My dear friend has got MS. And I would sometimes pop in to see him. And in one of my visits, I said to him, would you like to look at, you know, the first 18 verses of John's gospel? Because he's never... Here's what he said to me. This is a non-Christian. His response was this. Would you do that for me? Too many of us say people's no for them. You know that way we just think, oh, they would never. They would never want to look at this. And suddenly we just ask them. And he said, would you do that for me? So we started to look at God's word together. We started to read, using this little book, we started to look at the first 18 verses of John's gospel. And as we were reading it, and I wasn't Bible teaching. If you are a Bible teacher, one of the hardest things is to say, I'm not a Bible teacher today, I'm just a Bible sharer. I want just to chat about God's word with this person. And it's not about what I know. It's about the power of the word in the person's life. And so one of the things that was incredible was that we met together, and as we were going through it, I could just see some tears. This is what he said to me. I'll be 60 in December, and he's early 60s. And he said to me, he says, John, how do you get to be my age and never have looked at this? And two alarms went off in my head. One was this: you are not alone. There are hundreds and thousands of people who have never looked at God's word. You are not alone, my friend. But there was another much more pertinent question went off in my head, and it was this: how many people have asked him? And I think, if truth be told, I was probably the first. Now, that's not pat on the back for me, because I almost missed that opportunity entirely. How many people have asked? And the incredible thing is that sometimes when we just say to somebody, would you like to? And they respond. You know, now if they say no, it's not that they're saying no, never, 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 never. It's just no, not yet. Right? But if they say yes, well, even if they only do the first 18 verses, that'll tell you that's pretty powerful. So if I were getting together with someone, I would invite them for a coffee or a beer, wherever they're comfortable, right? And we'd meet where they're comfortable. And the great thing is that I usually bring along the books and say, that's one for you. I'm leaving that with them. I'm always going to leave something with them. And I've got one. And I say, well, we're just going to turn to page 6. I say, now, we said that we'd look at what John said. And I would just say, as introduction, I say, John, that writes this, is an eyewitness of everything he writes about. And he's got a real longing in his heart that we should know this. And you know that's true, because you know the second last chapter of John that says these things are written that you might believe. And so I would say, I just want you, you know, to know that John's an eyewitness. I said, but you know, you might find this a bit unusual, because there's no baby Jesus. There's no Bethlehem. There's no mangers. But he does start with some pretty big concepts. And so that's why we've got some helpful notes. And then literally, Bible sharing. How do you become a loving page turner? We turn over the page. And as we turn over the page, we just say, you know, they've got one, I've got one. So we read it, usually just to ourselves, and then we start to chat through the notes. I say usually just to yourselves. Daniel, my friend Daniel, said, John, I don't read very well, but I read easier if I read out loud. So remember, I'm the evangelist. And in our first meeting, Daniel says in the coffee shop, he said, you don't mind if I just read out loud, do you? And so there we are in the coffee shop, and the non-Christian at that time is saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And hallelujah, you know, the Lord has blessed them. But literally, we just walk through God's Word together. And here's the thing I want to show you, because as you do that, you go through the first 18 verses. Eventually, you get to the end of the episode. There's three episodes in book one, which is John chapter 1, broken down into three episodes. And in that page, we just flip it and we put what we've learned on the left-hand side, where the text has been. Now, think about it. If somebody sat down and said, you know, we're going to look at the first 18 verses, just read them together, think about them together. And when you get to the end of it, you say, you know, we've just looked at this, and we've realized that the Word is, in fact, Jesus. And we've realized that Jesus was there before the world existed. That Jesus is God. That Jesus made everything. That Jesus has got life in himself, and he brings light to all people. That those who believe in Jesus become members of God's family. That Jesus, God, came to earth as a man. That Jesus doesn't bring rules, but he brings grace and truth. And John, this eyewitness of all of that, claims that we can know God personally through Jesus Christ. If I were to say to you, I want you to make much of Jesus, and guaranteed you that in 35 minutes over a coffee, you'd be able to say all of that about Jesus. But we can when we open up the Word of God with people. And I always ask that little question, how does this introduction compare with what you had thought about Jesus? And of course, it leads to just deepening the relationship, opportunity, just to talk about them that little bit more. And there are many other Bible reading programs, but it's one way in which, again, we can take the Word of God and find that many unbelievers, many non-Christians want to look at. Now, again, I've got permission for this organization. I can do that for this organization. You can go to the word1to1.com, and you can, if you sign up, and again, that's free, then that gives you access to all of our materials in PDF format for free. So you can download all of it for free. But you can also order the books because we do have supplies at different places. And they're very inexpensive. We don't make money on them. We want people to be using them. And again, there's all those training videos and things, and that's there for you. One of the great things about that, people always ask me about languages. I'll probably anticipate a question. Currently, it's available in English. It's available just coming out in French. It's available in Chinese, modern and traditional. And bless you, my sister, this is the providence of God. It's available in Ukrainian. And by the grace of God, we had a connection in Ukraine a number of years ago. We had no idea what was about to happen. We got somebody to invest in a Ukrainian translation. By the providence of God, we find that so many people are displaced. God has given us the word in Ukrainian and the accompanying notes that we're able to share. And we get requests almost daily to translate it into many different languages. And we'd love to do that, but it'll just take time. And we've got to find the right translations. We've got to find the right translators. We've got to make sure there's integrity all the way through. But again, that's there for you. My little cards are there. And if you want to take one of them, that just gives you the website as well. And you can pick up from there. So let me just kind of bring this to a close, because the local church laboratory, what I mean by that is that when you're doing something in the local church that is adding health to the culture of evangelism, that's great, because that's the best place for these things to grow. But what I would say to you is, as you do that, share it with others. Don't just go, oh, this is great for us. Actually, share it. Do it as that arm. What I seek to be in ministry is just an arm around the shoulder of fellow church leaders. And so as you do things, some things work, some things don't. You know, don't share what doesn't work. You know, you can share the lesson of that, but share what does. You know, pass that on to others and pick up from there. So, final line. I'm going to stop after this. A number of people have often asked me, John, what kind of things have you tried to build in to the life of churches that are just kind of consistent governing principles that always work? And so I would say for me, there's been seven. Prayer. We must create a culture of prayer within the life of our churches. But for church leaders, we must model what it is to share our faith. One of the tragedies is that too many church leaders talk about evangelism to their people and they never evangelize themselves. We've got to model it. We've got to lead the way by example. Inasmuch as what you see me do, you do likewise. We've got to be the Paul to Timothy. We've got to encourage folks in doing it. So pray, model. Here's one of the other things you sometimes got to do. You've got to declutter. So many of our churches have got too many programs. And our people can't actually get any time to build relationships with their family, friends, and their neighbors, because all they ever are is at church. And so sometimes you've just got to declutter a little bit and create some space. So when we did pray, host, invite, follow, in the months that we were going to have invitation events, there was no small groups, there was no growth groups, there was just Sunday service, and the rest of the time was invite people for dinner, invite people for lunch, invite people to church. Three powerful questions. Would you like to come for lunch, coffee, dinner? Second question, would you like to come to church with me? Third question, would you like to look at God's word with me? You know, these are powerful questions to ask. But declutter, cultivate. When you sort of stop things, the cultivation is what I'm talking about there. If you create the space and you give them the clear sort of aims and goals that we have, then what you're doing is you're enabling them to grow in their faith by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Equip, use resources that are there, inspire. The little things I was talking about, have things visually available. You know, if I say as a pastor preaching the word of God, and I want you, my friends, to share God's word this Sunday, this coming week, you know, and you walk out of church, you know, and I shake your hand and that's it, right? But if you're walking out of church and I've got a big display that says free resources, take them and share them with your friends, there's just a difference to that. People, I don't know what the custom is in your place, but often at the end of the message, the pastor would go to the door and he'd greet people on the way out. and people would shake your hands. And I don't know how it works in your place, but often they'd shake your hand and they, you know, that was a wonderful message, Pastor. And sometimes what I do is I just hold on to the hand that little bit longer, just to where it's getting uncomfortable, you know. And I say, you know, it will be. And they're ready to pull away and I've still got their hand. And I say, it will be if we do it. It's not a wonderful message because we've heard it. Usually when we say that's a wonderful message, what we mean is, I agree with you. I can cross all your T's, I can dot all your I's, I agree with what you said. Jesus isn't really interested in whether we agree with what he's interested in whether we're going to do what he said. And so I will just say, it will be a great word if we go and do it. It's not just they go and do it, we go and do it. I've got to model that as well, right? And so again, if you can just inspire by having things that just say, look, we're making it as available. There's 11 books for the Gospel of John with different episodes, and folks only need the first one to get started. But we just say to them, just take them. It's our job as a church to keep restocking that. You know, I don't want people to be going, oh, I better go and buy some of them and get on with it. We just want to provide them. And that's what we do as a church, so that folks can use that. And it doesn't matter what you're doing to do that, it is worthwhile. Inspiration, again, when you are reading with somebody, share that with someone else, because not only will they pray for you, but they might just say, if they're doing that, I could do that. It's inspiring. I've mentioned about baptized. You know, if God uses you to lead somebody, share that story as well as the story of salvation. It's just about inspiring the people of God to reach their family and friends. And sustain. This is the hardest part. A culture of evangelism, a lifetime of evangelism, it only happens as we continue. We continue, to keep enabling our people to love the gospel, to live the gospel, to tell the gospel. And my heart's passion is that I might equip people to love the gospel, to live the gospel, to tell the gospel. Love it, live it, tell it. You know, let it be known, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. A lot of stuff there, but I hope it's helpful.